Amen. Appreciate the music. It's good to have Brother Stone as part of our church family and his wife, Sim. They have an anniversary today, married 19 years. Happy anniversary. 19 years is not bad. She married an old man, so. Amen. Brother Stone's done a fantastic job, and I appreciate him and his work here. We do. We have just a terrific staff. And not that we haven't had good staff in the past, but Lord's really blessed us with some good staff. And I appreciate Brother Stone, his help, and be in prayer for us as we work for the next couple of weeks, especially this week, working to get all the stuff ready for next year. And Brother Stone, you come on and preach. Done a good job with the youth. A lot of boys, though. Two girls, but a lot of boys.
Amen. Well, I do just like you did. I just give it. You know, give the credit totally to God, because I know that, honestly, you know, I mean, I wish I could say I went out there and did all the work and got them all in here. But the fact of the matter is, we went out there and contacted one or two, and it was like a domino effect. God just used them to, and they'd bring their friends, and then their friends would bring their friends. And last Sunday, last Wednesday night, we had another girl saved. Amen. So now we've had, out of our teens, Victoria got saved last week. Amen. On Wednesday night. And so now we've had seven teens saved in our youth group. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now if we can just get those preacher's kids saved, they'd be all right. Amen. Mine included, right? Just get them all saved. You know how it goes. The preacher's kids are always the worst. That's what everybody always says, right? Deacon's kids and the preacher's kids. Amen. Now, you know, we're just teasing, kind of. Amen. Yeah, amen. I congratulate my wife for putting up with me for 19 years. Isn't that amazing? 19 years. I mean, you got 19 months is a record anymore. And praise God for 19 years. Thank God. I don't know how she's done it. but I pray. And I had some folks come up to me tonight and comment on my beard and ask me, was I growing it for the ski trip? I said, no, I just hate shaving. And I really do, but I have to, you know, for the most part, keep it at least. But I keep it for spiritual reasons, really. Don't you think marriage is spiritual? My wife loves my beard. She really does. And she tells me that if I shave it, she won't kiss me. And I like kissing her. So I keep it. She likes my beard. She gets mad at me when I shave it completely off. She really does. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. She gets on to me. Open your Bibles this evening, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 4. We will not take a lot of time. Just want to just stir the saints a little bit and pray and ask God what He'd have me to speak on tonight, and laid this message on my heart, and I hope that it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Nehemiah chapter 4. We will be in Nehemiah along with a couple other verses, but particularly Nehemiah chapter 4 and then a couple other chapters in Nehemiah. Chapter 2 and then chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 4. When you get there, say amen. Verse 17, the Bible says, "They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon." And let's pray just for a moment. Father, again, we just ask your blessings upon the message, Lord. Your word is all important, and my words are not. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to leave off what you'd not have me to say, and to say those things only that you would have me to say. May you be honored and glorified. May we be stirred and changed to do something mighty for you, and allow you to do something. Make us usable. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God called his people to build, and immediately they met opposition. Immediately. And that the opposition, if you read through the book of Nehemiah, the opposition was relentless. God's people had to build and fight at the same time. The Bible tells us they had a weapon in one hand and a trowel in the other. Amen. They had to work and fight at the same time. I'm going to turn over. You can just remain where you're at, but I'm going to turn over to 2 Timothy and read just one verse over here. A couple of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. That's what I want to preach on tonight. The title is A Good Fight. The Good Fight. Now, a lot of people think just because they're fighting that it's a good fight. But just because you're winning a fight doesn't mean that it's necessarily a good fight. Many people fight valiantly for the wrong cause. I mean, today we probably have countless numbers. I know I've been to the Northwest. I lived there for 10 years, brother, and you've watched the whale wars. We got people fighting to save the whales, but letting babies dying. And anyway, that's another story. I don't want to get on that soapbox. But we've got people that are spending their life protecting whales. We've got people that are spending their lives trying to protect the environment. I mean, we call them tree huggers up in Washington. Latte sipping, tree hugging, techno hippies is what we call them. Tree huggers. We've got people trying to save the earth, Greenpeace. We got people that are spending their lives, give their lives to AIDS March, and they valiantly fight for these things. And then we've got people that go around and they'll march around abortion clinics. And we've got people that are interested in feeding the children. And in this time of year, we're going to see Operation Christmas Present. And all of these may be some noble causes, but it's not the good fight. The good fight. Now, Paul wasn't saying, I fought good. It's not what he was saying right here. Rather, he was saying the fight was good. He was saying the cause was worth fighting for. It was a worthy cause. And like I said, these other causes may be noble. I'm all for stopping abortion. Amen. But let's win the abortionists to Christ, and we'll have spent a better portion of our lives doing something that really matters. I mean, in eternity, because anyway, again, I can get off on that. I'll try not to do that. But what was it? What exactly was that fight? What was the cause that he was fighting for? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, we're not talking about reliance upon Christ for salvation, but rather, according to the actual word that is translated from, persuasion, credence, conviction of truth. Conviction of truth. He said, I have fought a good fight. I fought a cause that was worthy. The cause that I fought was a worthy cause. Let me give you just a few observations regarding this fight that Paul fought, and this fight that God calls us to fight as well. This thing that He calls us to in our lives. Number one, life for Christian will be a fight, period. Life for a Christian will be a fight. This is serious business that you and I are in here as a child of God. Now, I know that in America, we have become so lackadaisical in our Christianity that we've taken it. We don't really take it serious. But it is a battle beyond belief. If God could peel back reality and help us to see, or not reality, that's not a good word. If He could peel back the physical existence and allow us to see the spiritual battle that's going on, we would recognize what a serious battle we are in. This is a serious fight. The opposition is extremely fierce. Look with me now in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10. We're just going to pull some examples from Nehemiah, make some analogies right here. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10, the Word of God says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of God. Look at verse 18 and 19, same chapter. It says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Look with me in chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Look at verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Look with me in, look at chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, then that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. I'm telling you, the opposition is real. It is fierce. During the American Revolution, the old King George and Parliament, they did not take serious the threat of the colonies. But 8.5 years later, they sent Cornwallis out to wave a white flag, and they realized then that that there was a battle at hand. Brother, look, I don't want us to have to wave the white flag. I don't want us we need to take seriously the threat that is out there. Look, we are in a battle for the spiritual welfare of this church, for the spiritual welfare of our children, for the spiritual welfare of future generations. I got to thinking about that we're fixing to do, that we are doing up there. And I got to thinking about some things that just went on today, some things that happened today. And certainly I'm not laying the blame on anybody. It's where we are. It's things that happen. And probably some things just we need to be made aware of. Fact of the matter is, I'll just throw this out there. Fact of the matter is, we needed a bus driver this morning. Brother Brandon was sick. And he said that he had called around and tried to get somebody to drive, but everybody was busy, and we didn't have a driver in place. And so I certainly don't mind doing it, but I had some things that I couldn't get done this morning because I had to get the van and go out there and pick the teens up. You know what we need? We need a bus driver. Amen? We need a bus driver. You know what? When we get up there and we got that thing open up, we're going to need some junior church workers. Amen? We're going to need some children church workers. We're going to need some puppeteers. We're going to need some people that are willing to work that children's church. Make it a ministry. There are a couple of classes that are going to come available up there. And I know pastor's already praying about it and maybe already have them in line. But, boy, I'm telling you, we've got a tremendous opportunity here to build a great work. But we have to remember that the enemy is real. You think he wants that thing to be stopped? I want to tell you something. He doesn't not only want that to stop, he wants to stop the whole program. The whole program. He wants to tear the whole thing down. Well, this particular fight demands strict obedience to orders. Strict obedience to orders. Look with me in Nehemiah 13. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about here. Look with me in chapter 13, verse 3. The Bible says, Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. Do you see what happened here? Tobiah, the enemy, the one who's trying to destroy it, he has access, and now they've given him a place to sleep. Strict orders were not kept. Let me continue to read. He said, look at verse 7, And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chambers. I'd like to have met Nehemiah, amen? Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense, and I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Failure to obey the will of God, failure to obey the orders, gave the enemy access to the house of God. And we have to make sure that we take the commands of God very serious. We have to make sure that we follow the marching orders of the Lord when it comes to building. We have to make sure that we follow the marching orders to a T. I mean, brother, there is no room for deviating on certain issues. Not issues, but on doctrine, brethren. Look, issues come and issues go. I mean, we need to make a stand on issues, but issues are not the main concern here. What's the main concern is the doctrine, is the Word of God, and the issues will be taken care of if we just stick with the Word of God. Amen? We've taken God's orders regarding the construction. What are we building? Let me just ask you that. I guess that's where we ought to go. What are we building? Well, I can tell you what we're not building, what we're not trying to build, and if we're not careful, it can come to that. I mean, any church, it can come to this. We're not trying to build a social club, although I think that we ought to socialize. I think this is a good place for God's people to socialize. I really do. I'd whole lot rather have my teenagers socializing here than anywhere else. And I'm all for socializing among God's people, but we're not trying to build a social club. In fact, when we go out and knock doors and we talk to people on a regular basis, one of the things that I tell them about our church is that, you know what? I say, we're not highfalutin. I say, man, we're just working folks. We're not a social club. We're not there to show off the latest suit or to show off the latest fashions. That's not what we're about. So we are not a social club. We are not trying to build a social club. We are not trying to build a concert hall. Amen? We are not trying to build an entertainment center. Look, we don't want a social club. We got the Elks Lodge and the Moose Lodge and the Goose Lodge for all of that. Let them take their social clubs down there. Amen. As far as a concert hall, we got coliseums and stadiums for that. You want to go to a concert? I appreciate our music. I really do. I don't want to get in trouble for saying this. I hope I don't. I know I won't by preacher. I mean, just by, sometimes we have visitors come in and they don't know how to take us. They don't know how to take our music because they have been bouncing around from church to church and they're so used to the concert effect. They're so used to a production. They're so used to smoke rolling off the stage. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. I hear it all the time. We had some teenagers come in today and I don't know if they'll be back. I hope they'll be back. I'll visit with them. I hope they'll come back. But I know that this is not what they're used to. They're not used to singing Amazing Grace. They're not used to singing the songs of the blood, amen, or the old songs of Zion. They're not used to singing out of the hymnal. They're used to somebody getting up with an electric guitar and laser show and smoke rolling. That's what they're used to. And brother, we're not trying to build a concert hall here. Tell you what, we're not trying to build. We're not trying to build an entertainment center. You got Bass Hall for that, amen. I've been down there and it's a good place to go, amen. But, you know, if we're going to come here, we come here to worship the Lord and to hear preaching, amen, preaching. We're trying to build a church because that's what God told us to build, a church, pillar and ground of the truth, amen, the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's what Paul was talking about. He said, I fight a good fight. I have fought a good fight. Conviction of truth. And this is where truth ought to be laid out. This is where we ought to get instructed on truth and encouraged on truth and convicted about truth and then go out there and live the truth and propagate the truth and herald the truth. Amen? From right here, we got strict orders regarding the truth of salvation. Amen? Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Alone. Amen? It is finished, he said. I recently talked with a brother who said, I just don't feel like I'm ever doing enough and have God's favor. I said, well, brother, join the club. None of us are ever doing enough. And the first person that ever says he's done all he can do is lying. I said, but thank God, Jesus said it is finished 2,000 years ago. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. Thank God that I can come and bring my sins to Him and confess, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. You'll never do all that you can. You'll never be adequate for the work. Who is sufficient for these things? God is our sufficiency. Amen. I'm not sufficient. You're not sufficient. But thank God He is. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. We got to remain strong on that, brother. We can't deviate from the marching. We cannot deviate from the marching orders that God has given us on salvation. On baptism either. Amen. It's immersion. It's immersion. Preacher preached on this not too long ago. He was doing the doctrines that Christians ought to know, every member of Heritage ought to know, talking about baptism. It's dunked. Amen. Plunged. Immersed. I tell folks whenever I was trying to explain it, I would say, look, it's a burial. Now, God could have said in His Word, go out yonder in the back, dig a hole, put the person in the hole, fill it up, and then dig them out. And then you have what Christ did. But we may not be able to disciple them too well after that. And so God said, rather than dig a hole and stick them in the mud, use water. Good illustration, amen. We've got to stick with it. I mean, I'm talking to Baptists here. I know that. But you know what? I've known Baptists that have turned into bad twists. Absolutely. I know some Baptists right now that they're not preaching from the same old book. They're not preaching the same old thing. I know a Baptist. I heard a Baptist with my own ears say this. He said, I thank God I don't believe in that once saved, always saved. A Baptist said that. Actually, he wasn't a Baptist, but he put Baptist on his name. And I'm telling you, brethren, it can happen to any of us. Don't any of us think that we're too good to be led astray. We can be if we're not careful. But we can't deviate from the truth of salvation or baptism or even the Bible. Amen. Stick with the old King James. It's a fight that we'll fight until Jesus comes, I believe. But, brother, it's one worth fighting. And I'm not going to get off on this because that's another whole semester of preaching and teaching. But I can tell you right now that this book has never let us down. Look at the product. Amen. What is the product of this? If you just want to study it out, brethren, just study it. Go look and see what the product, what did God yield through this book, and what have churches produced from the NIV and the New American Standard and the Revised? Look at the product. That ought to tell you a whole lot right there. And we can't get away from the marching orders. We've got to be obedient to the orders of the faith. The faith. Amen. The faith that was once handed down to the saints. The faith. What faith? All kinds of things. We're talking all those doctrines I just talked about. And then the blood atonement, the deity of Christ, return of Christ. I was just telling our teens today, I said, man, there's nothing in your Christian life that'll encourage you as a Christian than when you finally get to the place where you can pin a Jehovah Witness against the wall with the Word of God. Because I'll guarantee you they'll do it to you. If you don't know how to get in the Bible and explain the deity of Christ and the blood atonement and the fact that there is a hell. I remember that. You remember that, brother? I'm telling you, when I wasn't too Bible literate when I went into Bible college. I knew I was saved and I knew God had called me to preach and my pastor told me I ought to go to Bible college, so I went. I wasn't too Bible savvy, but I got there and I began to learn. And I was working with a bunch of Southwestern seminary students. And the King James issue came up and they said, did you know that King James was a homosexual? And honestly, I didn't know if he was or not. And they said, they had some what seemed like intelligent arguments. And I honestly didn't know how to stand up against it. I mean, it wasn't enough for me to say, oh, that's God, the preacher believes it. He's the one, the preacher teaches it, and that's good enough for me. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. Know what you believe in, why you believe it, amen. It was a good day. It was a good day when I can finally take the Word of God. Now, it wasn't a good day, I guess, because our church in Tacoma, we had some people rise up and say, you don't have to use the King James Bible. And I actually had a guy say that the Word of God, there is no such thing as a perfect translation. I guess he's the one that tells me what's right and what's wrong with it. That's what he said. And I said, well, I'm going to call it like it is. I'm going to lay the cards out on the table and let the chips fall where they may. And I did that. I said, this is why I stand for the King James Bible. This is why we'll always use it. And the next day, the next Sunday, we were minus 37 people. So I don't know if it's a good day, but it strengthened us as a church and it resolved what we believed. And I'll guarantee you it kept from letting the enemy in. Because if we deviate from salvation, from baptism, from the Word of God, from the blood atonement, from the deity, from the return of Christ, from the doctrine of the church that preacher so aptly explained a couple of weeks ago, local church, assembly. You can't even be a church if you're not an assembly. You're a called out assembly, not a called out, unassembled, indivisible. It just doesn't even make sense. But if we deviate from those, we can let the enemy in. We just read over here in Nehemiah how that because they deviated from the marching orders that they were given, because they didn't follow their orders, they weren't obedient to the orders that they were given, they allowed the enemy not to penetrate, but to move in and infiltrate. And we do not want that to happen to Heritage Baptist Church. Amen. We got too much riding on this. We got the future of our teens. Look, you see that group right there? That's the future of this church. One of these days, somebody in that group right here is going to be leading the music. What kind of music do we want them to be leading? Amen. One of these days, they're going to be standing up. Brother Pugh and I aren't going to be here. Pastor's not going to be here. Brother Henderson's not going to be here. They're going to be standing up preaching. Which Bible are they going to be preaching from? How are they going to be preaching it? Brother, it's essential that we are obedient. But brother, it's not even for argument. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but amen, stir the saint. Just resolve to build right. And that's why we don't and never will. Hopefully, I think I can say this with confidence. We will always practice ecclesiastical separation. I can't tell you how many times, Dr. Henderson, I'm sure that you've had it happen to you in the past. The churches from the area send me a letter, or else they call me. The Church of Christ will call me, and they'll say, we're having a dinner over here, all the churches in the area, and we want to unify, and we want to come together as a testimony for the community. We want you to be a part of the ministerial alliance. Straight out of hell. Spewed out of the sick stomach of the devil, out of the darkest corner of hell. I will not stand on a platform with somebody who does not believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was enough. I will not stand on the same platform and join hands and call my brother somebody who believes in baptismal regeneration, that you got to get wet in order to get to heaven. Will not. Ecclesiastical separation is what we must practice. Let me give you another thought here. Everyone should anticipate activity. In Nehemiah chapter 3, don't even turn there, because the entire chapter tells you all the people that got involved in the building. And it's a bunch. In fact, the only ones that didn't in that chapter, it says, and the nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. But we ain't got no nobles in here. And so we are to all be busy. And I think what that means is, you know, in our own vernacular and bringing it up to speed to today's language, I think that means just because you've put in the past doesn't mean you're exempt from the present. Brother, there's room for everybody. We all of us. There's too much to be done for anybody to sit to the side and say, I just don't have any place to do it. I've been trying to get that. I've been telling these teens, man, get involved. And I thank the Lord that now we got almost too many guys up there playing instruments. It won't be too many once we get everybody on the same note. But they're all there. They're all bringing it. They're all interested. And we got more wanting to play. And we're looking at different instruments. And I praise the Lord for that. Wouldn't it be great one day we have a teen choir and all of them in there? A teen orchestra would be great. There's all kinds of stuff to do. We've got plenty to do. Plenty to do. You know, history, I like to read history. As I read about biblical history, and when cities would be conquered, when places would be conquered, like Israel, when they would be conquered, and I don't have any Bible to substantiate what I'm going to say, but history bears this out, that when the conquering people go to a place such as Israel and they conquer it and they tear down the walls and they destroy the cities, and at first, of course, they don't take all the people away. They leave them there to work and to pay tribute to their new master. But if that doesn't work, then they eventually take them all as slaves and they tear the city down. Well, they don't only just like you consider the walls around Jerusalem. They didn't just knock the walls down and leave them there in one spot. History bears this out, that what they will do is they will take the rubble from the walls. They'll take the rocks and they will scatter them throughout the field so that nobody can come, so that they can't even come back and plow up the field. So they can't even plant and have a productive crop. When they destroyed the city, they destroyed everything. They destroyed their entire livelihood. And as I thought about this, when I read about it, the Bible says that they worked with what they had. They brought the stones in. You stop and think about that. There were big stones. There were big stones that probably only some men could carry. And maybe they had to put them in carts. But there were probably some little stones, too, that they probably told their kids, okay, look, you can't get that one, but there's some small ones over here. Go get those small ones. And they took the stones that were gathered around and they brought them back. And they built the wall with what they had. What I'm trying to say is that everybody got involved. Everybody got involved. And it's okay to have your kids get involved in ministry. It really is. Now, I'm not, you know, I know where I live and I know where we're at. And I'm not poking at anybody. I'm really not. I don't have any particular person in mind. But what I'm saying is, look, sports is not everything. It's a small shelf life. I don't think we're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, oh, from ages 11 to 18, excuse, you didn't have to serve me. Wrong. No excuse. Brother, these ought to be the most productive years, one of the most productive years of their life. I told them up in the class this morning, I said, y'all are crazy. Our teenagers are nuts. They're crazy. They got more brass and boldness than any of us do. They'll do stupid, crazy things that you and I won't do. Why not use that for the Lord? Man, good night. They're bold. They're brash. They'll go out there and do things. And let's use it. I'm all for sports. I really am. I love sports. I love watching. I love playing. But I tell you what, I'm not going to sacrifice my kids on the altar of sports and miss out on the greatest work in the world. This is the greatest work. Right here, the greatest work. This is the only one that's going to matter in all of eternity. I'll go to football games with Eli. He's fixing to get into powerlifting, and I'll go to his meets. He's going to play golf, too, and he better get me some free access to the course. And I'll go to his games. But we will not miss church for powerlifting and for golf. We will not. And if that becomes an issue, then he won't play golf, and he won't powerlift. Period. Amen. That's a decision I made years ago, and that decision makes my other decisions. Everyone should anticipate activity. Everybody. I mean, everybody in here ought to be involved in something. Seriously. We had ministry involvement night, and there was probably 1,000 things that we could have gotten involved in. And I need somebody to drive a bus. I need somebody who will come up and say, Brother Stone, man, I'll run that bus on Wednesday night to pick those teens up. Brother Stone, I'll be more than happy to be a backup driver on the bus if Brother Brandon gets sick. I'll be more than happy to do that. We need some bus drivers. We need somebody that'll do that. Amen and amen. Everybody ought to get involved. Look, it's a little stone. Maybe it's a medium-sized stone. But everybody can grab a stone. Everybody can. And let me give you another thought here. It is not only a fight for the faith, it is also a fight of faith. It is a fight of faith. Like Nehemiah, there were unseen and seen enemies. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And you know the rest. Amen. But against principalities. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. No marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no strange thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. We might have some unseen enemies, but we also have some unseen weapons. Amen. If we're going to win this battle, we cannot do this in the flesh. We'll try. God knows that's our nature. We'll sure try. It's so much easier to get up in the morning and not pray. Amen? Y'all can amen me. Come on now. Am I telling the truth or not? It's so much easier to get up in the morning and not pray. It's so much easier to get up in the morning and not open the Word of God. It's so much easier to follow the path of least resistance. And we can go so far in that strength. And we can do so much in that strength, and God will let us. But we got an enemy. And we're no match for that enemy in the flesh. We've got unseen enemies and we've got unseen weapons. You know, again, I like history. I was looking at the Six-Day War again today because I wanted to get my facts straight again. But you know, in 1967, from June 5th to June 10th, if you've never studied the Six-Day War, you guys ever studied it in school yet, the Six-Day War? Oh, wow, what a tremendous thing. God was all over that. I mean, if you look, there's no explanation for what happened in the Six-Day War. Listen to this. These are just some of the things. Who fought against Israel? Egypt. All at the same time. Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Tunisia, Morocco, Algeria. They all contributed to fighting against Israel in the Six-Day War. But when it was all said and done, 6 days later, Israel had gained access to not only the ground that they had held presently, but they also gained access and conquered and regained control of the Sinai Peninsula, the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, East Jerusalem, the Golan Heights, and the South Wall. 6 days, all those enemies against Israel. You reckon God got in on it? I'd say God had a lot to do with that. Amen? And I'm telling you, if we're going to win the war that we are presently trying to fight, there's only one way that we're going to make sure that this church goes on in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing honor and glory to Him when they step into it, and that is if we just stick to the marching orders that God gives us right here. And then we pray. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the only weapon that we've got that'll prevail against this unseen enemy. It's the only weapon. That's it. And then one final thought. The good fight of faith is just that. It's a good fight. You know, when I first got saved, the guys, they told me to go get a Bible, and I did. I went and got me a Bible. And then they said, all right, I want you to start in the book of Matthew. Then I want you to read the book of John. And they said, stay away from Revelation, because you won't understand it anyway, and it'll probably freak you out. Well, that's the first book I read. I went and bought a Bible, and I sat down, and I read the book of Revelation all the way through, first sitting. And I didn't understand hardly any of it, but one thing I did understand, we won. One thing I understood is that I was on the winning side. Amen? And I was happy as could be. It's a good fight. We have the best of generals. Jesus Christ. Brother, look, we're in a fight, but we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. I'd a whole lot rather, I'm kind of big, but I'm not big in that way, you know. I'm not a John Boris, amen, put it that way. But I'll tell you what, I'd like to have John Boris. I'd like to have Pastor. I'd like to have Brother Cobb. I'd like to have Brother Paul. I'd like to have Brother Reed. I'd like to have Brother Harry. I'd like to have Brother Thompson. I'd like to have these guys, Brother Tim. Hey, all you big guys, I'd like to have you forming a football team. And then look over and say, Brother Stone, do you want to be on our team? Of course, the other team is made up of the teenagers. And they look over at me and they say, Brother Stone, whose team would you like to be on? Who do you reckon I'd like to be on? I want to be on the team that I know is going to win. I mean, it's a done deal. And folks, we're on the winning team. It's a done deal. It's closed. It's sealed. We're on the winning team, so why not get busy? Good night. I want to be able to take part in the greatest work in the world, especially when I know that we already won. We got the best of generals, Jesus Christ. The best battle plan, the Word of God. We cannot fail. The best battle plan, the Word of God. The best weapon, the armor of God. We've got the best results. Salvation of others and a crown of righteousness, according to 2 Timothy. Not for me only, but all of them that love His appearing. Amen. If you're saved tonight, I want to tell you this. Expect a fight. If you're saved, expect a fight. You can't get away from it. Look for the conflict, especially within the areas of life that you're trying to improve for Christ. But when it comes to our church, brother, let's build it for the next generation. Let's make sure, well, for the glory of God, amen, and to the next generation. Remember who our enemy is. And don't stop building when he confronts us and when he threatens us or comes against us. And then I just have one final thing to say. If you don't have opposition, it's one of two reasons. Number one, you're no threat, which means we're doing nothing. It's no reason. I was watching these football games. As I went to their games this year, I was watching, and there was a weak side on their team. One weak side. And when that weak link is out there, you watch what the other team does. They take advantage of it because they know it's no threat. At least it's minimized. And I'm telling you, if there's no opposition in your life, and it may be because you're no threat. And if that's the case, man, we ought to get busy trying to give the devil a black eye. Kick him in the shin, something. And then secondly, if there's no opposition in your life, it's because you're on the wrong team. I mean, I'm not going to try to block my own players. I'm not going to try to tackle my own teammates. A house divided against itself shall not stand. So let me ask you tonight, first of all, are you saved? Are you saved? I mean, do you even care that we have a church worth building? I mean, does it stir you that you have the opportunity to get involved in the greatest work upon the face of the earth in all of eternity? This is the greatest work. Doesn't matter. Would you like to? If you say, I ain't got no... Maybe you just need to get saved tonight. Maybe you just need to get saved. Hey, it's... That's what we're here for. 25 years ago, somebody came to me and said, talk to me about getting saved, and I didn't even know how to do it. And they said, basically, James, and it was this simple. He said, basically, James, he said, it's looking up to God with a broken heart and saying, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I recognize that I can't get to heaven on my own, but I believe that you love me enough to send your Son to die for me. And then he was buried and that he rose again the third day. I believe that. And I'm willing to accept you as my Savior. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. It was as simple as that. And I'm telling you, that quick, God changed my life. Wrote my name in the book of life and changed my life forever. It's a good fight. We're doing a great work. We cannot come down. We cannot. Amen. I hope that you're fighting the good fight tonight. If not, brother, let's get down here tonight. There's so much to be done. There's so much yet to be done. We could probably use some help tomorrow putting insulation in. Amen. I know that's a dirty, nasty job, but it's a great work. It's a great work. Amen. Thank God for those of you who have come out, but there's a lot to be done. It's a great work. Why don't you come down this evening? And then just say, God, I want to get involved in the greatest work on earth. I'm going to ask preacher to find something for me to do. Or maybe you just need to come tonight and say, I need to get saved. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it's about time. I want to be on the right team. Let's all stand together.